Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's Sunday, the 17th of September, 1989. We're at the Camp Hill Presbyterian Church for a very special service with guest speaker Tom White from Cuba, or rather telling his story of the God smuggler to Cuba and, of course, his prison years there and how God delivered him. Mr. Tom White.
And here with you this morning, I'm delighted to be with Brother Knight this week. It's kind of like these few weeks in Australia. It's been like a collection of co-conspirators as we drive around the countryside. We hatch up all kinds of fascinating projects and things to do for the Lord. I've been delighted to be this week here in Queensland with the Sully family. I'm amazed that they come to hear me one more time. The Graham and his wife Robin were excitedly sharing with me. I had to kind of pull it out of them some projects they've done with the communists in Australia, visiting communists, the Russian circus, the Bolshoi Ballet, and others, getting Bibles into hotel rooms, and we're a very sneaky people, you know. And I just praise the Lord for their creativity. With Brother Knight traveling around, we're discussing some new projects for Australians. People always say, well, what can I do? It's amazing what you can do. You know, God has given us all basically an intelligent mind. And when we sit around and creatively think of, well, what can I do? Well, things kind of open to us. There was a couple in the New Testament that had some things open to them. I call them the first smugglers in the New Testament. One night they were warned that the government was going to injure them or bother them, and they became the first smugglers in the Bible. The account's found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 14-15, says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Be there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Joseph arose, took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. These were the first smugglers in the New Testament. This is the first church action carried out in the New Testament. It was a clandestine, covert operation carried out by Mary and Joseph. They sound like super spies. Well, the Lord at times to Christians in communist countries and countries where there's tremendous oppression, they have to think in a slightly different theological context, perhaps, than Australians or than Americans, because they're under different situations. And I was amazed and delighted to find that the first thing smuggled in the New Testament, I mean, you couldn't get more theological than that, was Jesus Christ. The first thing smuggled. Well, our mission today still smuggles Jesus Christ in the form of His living Word, the Bible. And I'm delighted to be with a family of conspirators this week here in Queensland, and to see what beautiful things that can be done for the Lord. I was teaching in the British West Indies on an island called Grand Cayman. That's where I learned to love Marmite. I think here's Vegemite, right? And during that time, I read a report of the World Bible Society that stated that Fidel Castro had destroyed 140,000 Bibles his first 2 years in power. And he continued to do that. And he would grind the paper up in sugar mills where they ground sugar cane. And then he would keep the leather covers and make purses for women. That disturbed me, being a Christian. The Bible is God's letter to me. And I said, Lord, what can I do about this? And I wrote to three or four Christian missions. And I got a reply from one of them. This mission I kind of consider like a Christian ambulance. When there's need, they kind of rush in there. This is the Christian mission to the communist world. And they gave me this concept of sealing portions of Scripture in plastic packages like this one. And this is in Spanish, naturally, for Cuba. And then in each package, we'd put a little piece of chewing gum, Wrigley's Spearmint, for you chewing gum lovers. In Cuba at that time, there was no chewing gum. So we call this our little capitalist incentive, you know, try to get them to open the package. And I didn't have any money. I was a Christian missionary teacher. I was earning about $300 a month. So along with their idea, they sent some money. Ideas are great, but ideas with money, they're better, you know. Let's be practical. We need a little grease for the wheel. And so they also financed these operations. And we would go out at night, different Christian friends of mine from lobster boats, from the Cayman Islands, and we throw 100,000 of these into the water off the coast of Cuba. 50,000, 100,000 in line, several hundred miles long. We had to obey the scripture. The Bible says, cast your bread on the water. You know, so we did that for some years, and we never heard anything. We weren't sure whether this was working. Several Christians were encouraging us. They said, you're probably killing the fish. That's interesting when you meet some groups of Christians, they're kind of hard as nails. They wouldn't think in a new concept to save their life. Well, what is a missionary? We're all missionaries. I was in Paraguay the other day. I read in German on a blackboard. It said there's only two kinds of Christians. There are missionaries and there are missionary fields. Every day God gives you a little concept, an idea, something for the Lord, something you can share with somebody, some type of love. You become a missionary. And if you're not, you're in a weak position. You become a mission field. Somebody's got to come and crank you up, prop you up. You say, oh, you're all these moaning, groaning, complaining Christians every day haven't discovered the secret that as they give out energy, God pours in additional new energies, you know. Missionary or mission field? We're all missionaries for the Lord. So we began doing those operations. We didn't hear anything for 3 years, so we began using airplanes, Beechcraft D-18s, Piper Cherokee 6s. We crossed at night and were throwing 500,000 portions of Scripture and other leaflets for communists and Christians. See, our mission is called Christian Mission of the Communist World. We love the communists. People say, oh, you're an American. You want to blow up Fidel Castro, you know, and all this. You're imperialist and whatever. I say, no, we throw down a different kind of missiles over Cuba. My book called Missiles Over Cuba. We threw a missile that causes an explosion on the inside. It changes people for thousands of years. That's more powerful than a nuclear reactor. A permanent change, permanent power. That was our work. Well, we began throwing literature on 10 different cities at night. We crossed Cuba for about 8 years. And this literature was laminated in Mylar. It's nice, using technology for the Lord, you know. It's a very, very strong plastic. I gave a piece to my son Daniel. He was a year and a half old to chew on. He was my scientific test. You know. And he was cutting his teeth. He couldn't destroy it, so I knew this had to be indestructible. But we did that for about 8 more years, about a total of 9-10 years of work. And we didn't hear anything. I was ready to quit. I was recovering from some cancer surgery. In my 20s, I had cancer several times. And I was praying, Lord, I'd like to know what's going on in Cuba. Well, 6 weeks after my prayer, I was in prison in Havana. So I thought that was a very creative answer, you know. I don't have time this morning for all the details. There's a lot of pictures and so on in the book. We crossed at night and we crashed on a highway and we were flown by a special Russian jet to security police headquarters in Havana. This is an institute called La Via Marista. It used to be a Christian school, but now it is the secret police headquarters. G2, they're called. In Cuba. So my education began right from the start. During that time, they would accuse me of working for the CIA and all of this. And as they do most American missionaries in parts of the world who are captured by Marxist or guerrilla groups. And I told them, I said, I worked for the CIA since I was 12 years old. I worked for the Christian Intelligence Agency. So they didn't appreciate that kind of humor a whole lot. But I shared with them about our secret weapon. They got interested in the secret weapon. I says, it's love. It's the love of God. We love you very much. That's what our weapon is. So for 90 days, we had these types of interrogation sessions. And they became very nervous. And they would tie this black hood on my head with a rope around my neck and take me downstairs and drag me around in dirt and urine and so on. And during that time, it was could have been very frightening. I was actually frightened for the first few seconds they tied this hood on my head. I thought they might beat me or something. But then the Lord brought a Bible verse to my mind. I imagined the hand of God in front of my face and myself standing in His hand, you know, about an inch high. And I whispered this Bible verse, which is from John 10:28, where Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me are mine, and no man can take them from my hand. So I would whisper in this hood, I would say, Jesus, no man can take me from your hand. No man can take me from your hand. And that was beautiful. I mean, that was powerful. I had a lot of peace. I mean, I had more peace in that hood at times than I have now trying to read the newspaper with my children running through the living room, you know. It's all relative. If we are in the hand of God, the circumstances really are not important. They really aren't. Same thing for us here this morning. So the Lord really held me together during many of those times. They put me in some refrigerated cells for 9 days. These were rooms with air pouring in above the door and a big vent. Each room was colder than the last. They were painted black. There was no light. I had to put my arms inside my prison shirt. I had no sleeves to try to stay warm. I would be blowing down into the neck of my shirt to try to stay warm. My feet swelled up in my shoes. It was because I couldn't sit. The floor was too cold to sit on. So during that time, I really had to rely on the Lord. They would come in the room and take me out to Captain Santos's office, take the hood off my head. They would transport me with his hood. And he would be sitting there and I would converse with him. I speak Spanish. My wife, Ophelia, is from Costa Rica. Now, when I met her in my 20s, I couldn't speak Spanish. She couldn't speak English. But when you're young, that really doesn't matter, you know. She had a Spanish Bible. I had an English Bible. So our first week, I began conversing with her, you know, using the Bible. I flipped over and showed her Proverbs chapter 31, where it talks about a good wife, you know. And you can, with the Bible, you can get straight to the issues of life, you know. And I tell people our first year of marriage is wonderful. We didn't have a fight one time, you know. But she's just a beautiful person. I just praise the Lord for her and for our children. So I could, by the time I crashed in Cuba, I guess God had kind of set me up, you know. And my Spanish was fluent. Captain Santos would sit there across from his desk. He was one of their top interrogators. He had this big marble desk made of stone. It was a pink marble. And in the stone was set a nautilus shell. And you could see the little chambers in it. It had been sawed in half. And I began looking at that shell, thanking God for it. You know, God was giving me strength through this little seashell. And he said, "What are you looking at?" I said, "This shell." And he evidently had never seen it. So he kind of leaned forward to see it there in the stone. And I said, "You know, I know the architect of this seashell." So he kind of laughed. He said, "Well, how can you know the architect of a seashell?" I said, "Well, look at all the mathematical angles in these little chambers in this shell. That's a design like the gear of an automobile, you know." And I said, "And I know who designed it. The math professor happens to be a personal friend of mine." And he says, "Well, who's that?" I says, "That's God, and he loves you very much. He cares as much about the creation of your life as he cares about this shell, you know." And I'm sharing with him. And he became very nervous and called in four guards and had them remove this desk and replace it with a desk made out of wood. And it's fascinating to see these concepts, these things which we think are very simple to us as a Christian, when applied to someone who has nothing. It was fascinating. It wasn't my philosophical argument with him, but it was the power of God, the love of God working through a seashell. Later they called me back into his office. I was getting weak. I began praying for him. He said, "What are you doing?" I was staring silently at him praying. I said, "Well, I'm praying for you." And he said, "Well, why should you pray for me?" I said, "Because you're cold." He said, no, I'm not cold. You're the one who's cold." I said, "No, you see, I haven't seen you smile for about 6 weeks. And I just think maybe you have some serious problem in your life. And I'm cold on the outside. That's really not important. But you're cold on the inside." And I have a friend who's a master psychologist, and he really works well in families and in homes and in people's lives. And he can really warm you up. He can really, you know, fill an area in your life. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he really wants to enter in there and to help you with these difficulties. And he pushed this little white button again and would call these guards and take me out. And the next day they brought me in. He was wearing these, we call them in the States, Highway Patrol sunglasses. They're these kinds of glasses with the mirror lenses, you know, because he didn't want me to see his eyes. Evidently, he may have thought this power, I don't know what he thought it was, but he was uncomfortable. But God doesn't work through your eyes. He works through your heart. So I continued praying for him. About the ninth day, they beat on these cell doors and they said, I had begun singing in Spanish and singing in English and to try to warm up. Well, I didn't get warm, but God did something better. Jesus says that he can give us a peace that passes our understanding. What that means is it's a peace more powerful that even though we still have problems around us, we have peace. This is a miracle. This is something your neighbors can take note of. And I began singing, and the peace of Christ came into the room. And I didn't care anymore that I was cold. It really wasn't important at all. And they would beat on the door and they would say, "What are you doing?" I'd say, "I'm singing." They'd say, "Well, why? Why are you singing?" I'd say, "I love Jesus." They said, "Well, if you love Jesus, don't sing." But I couldn't quite understand that, so I continued singing. And on that day, they took me out of the cold rooms back upstairs to this very tiny solitary cell. And every morning at 4 o'clock, a guard would put a cup of milk in my room, a little tin cup, aluminum cup. You couldn't see him. You could only see his arm would slide in through this little flap in the door and set it down and out again. And I would always say in Spanish, "Jesus te bendiga, gracias por la leche," which is, "Jesus bless you, thank you for the milk," you know, or "God bless you." So for 2 months, I'm blessing his arm. And I couldn't see him. And one day, Captain Santos was in my room, in my cell, interrogating me. And the milk came in, you know, and went out the arm, and I missed it. I missed the blessing, you know. About 5 minutes later, this big steel door opens, and there's a young guard standing there. And he has these green military pants and a white T-shirt. He'd been sweating, working. He lifted one arm like this, a hand, and his face was very sad. And he said, "Hey, Americano, ¿qué te pasa?" He says, "Hey, American, what's the matter?" He said, "¿Dónde está mi bendición de hoy?" He says, "Where's my blessing today? You missed my blessing." And I was amazed at seeing this. You know, you always think of people as the enemy, something invincible, indestructible. The love of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so I was amazed at seeing his reaction. He had been raised under communism for 20 years. By that time, he had been born about the time of the revolution. Cuban schools. I was in Melbourne the other day, and a Cuban family came up to me and they said they had come out of Cuba just 2 years ago. They've come to Australia. They were allowed to leave. And they said, "Our son in the first grade in Cuba, the first year of school, had to pray to Fidel Castro for candy. The teacher would have the children bow their heads and pray to God for candy, and they raise their head, and there's no candy on their desk." Then the teacher says, "Let's bow your heads and pray to Fidel Castro for candy." They'd bow their heads and pray to Castro, and the teacher would walk along and put a little caramel candy on each student's desk. That's spiritual warfare. That's Ephesians chapter 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not Bush and Gorbachev and Hawke and Thatcher and so on. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Marxism, a lot of people think, is a little economic philosophy. Our mission has a book written by Marx, which you can get from us, with 134 footnotes of all the satanic poetry that Marx wrote. He wrote Hymns to the Devil. He wrote Black Masses. All of this has been documented. Karl Marx's son, Edgar, used to write letters to his father. You can see these in museums. They're addressed to "My Dear Demon." That's how Edgar Marx addressed Karl Marx. Marx's daughter, Eleanor Marx, was married to the leading Satan worshiper, Edward Aveling, in London during that time. So to me, there's a lot behind Marxism that you normally don't hear in your universities when you hear about the nice Robin Hood that steals from the rich to give to the poor. Now, that's generally the concept. But in Cuba, I was able to see some of this in a different way. And I was delighted to see this guard's reaction. Late at night, I'd ask for a cup of water, a little cup. And if the officials weren't there, some of the younger guards would open a flap once and put this cup in. And I would take a drink and I'd say, "Do you know God? Have you ever heard of God?" And this guard would say, "No, I don't have any God, really. Fidel Castro is my God." So I'd take another sip of water and I'd talk about the love of God, and another sip. And it'd take me 20 minutes, you know, to drink this water. And by that time, there'd be two or three guards standing around the door with their arms folded like this, kind of listening in. And I was almost out of water. And one of them would keep looking in the cup and he'd say, "Wait a minute, you're almost out of water. Let me run and get you another cup of water." And they would run and fill it up, come back again. And they would stand there again and listen some more. And I began to realize that I wasn't the one really who was thirsty, you know. They were the ones who were thirsty. God has created a vacuum in each person around the world that only He can fill. After those months in solitary, Mel and I were taken to court, the other pilot, Mel Bailey. We were standing there praying to God for strength. My son Daniel was a year and a half old. Dorothy, my daughter, was 3 years old. By that time, we had been in prison with Cuban pastors who'd been in prison 22 years. Pastor Noble Alexander, a black man, he's my best friend. He had several scars on his back. The fingers on his left hand were broken by the guards. Beautiful brother in the Lord. Never saw a sad, angry face on him in those years. And so now we go to court. It's our turn. And we had been with pastors who had never seen their little children grow up, get married, have children, had never seen their grandchildren. That really comes in on you in a heavy way. I mean, you don't even see your generations, you know. And so the devil was whispering to me, you know, hey, you ought to take it easy here in court. You ought to be quiet. Keep your mouth shut. If you're smart, just shut your mouth, you know. Well, God was gracious to me, and the prosecutor leaned forward and he said to Mel and I, you two pilots are the only fanatics who believe in this Jesus in the courtroom. Well, that was too much. I mean, that was the little bait on the hook right there, you know. It was like there's an angel behind me saying, okay, this is it. You know, if you miss this chance, you've blown it, you know. And I said to him, I remember something Pastor Wormbrand, an illustration he gave, and I said, that's not true. We aren't the only Christians in this courtroom. In this room right now, there are thousands of Christians who believe just like we do. So this guy sits back in his chair and he pushes these black glasses on his nose and he starts looking all around the room like this. He's looking for the thousands, you know. And I said, well, you see, in the Bible, there's a book called Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. And it says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, the saints and the angels, people praying for us around the world. And I was really waxing eloquent there, you know. And he began to smile and he said, saints, what is a saint? I've never seen a saint. See, here we are in Cuba in one of their highest courts. There's officials from Washington taking notes. We have an AK-47 assault rifle in our back. And we're discussing sainthood. I wonder if in Canberra, you know, you do that in your courts here. Well, in Cuba, Albania, North Korea, still in the Soviet Union, this is a very dangerous issue. In Russia, 2 months ago, they burned 10,000 Moldavian New Testaments. Why? Because they'd been printed by Christians inside Russia. A lot of little shell games, a lot of little deceptions going on. My mother entering Cuba would have her Bible taken from her if they found it in the airport and locked in a box. Dynamite, huh? You ever seen a bomb squad? You know, they carry these bombs around, they lock them. Locked it in a box. My mother's 65 years old with an English Bible. And they said, when you leave Cuba in 5 days, we'll give you your Bible back. Powerful, powerful medicine. So here we are in court, and this man said he'd never seen a saint. I begin to understand all of the relationships there of the warfare. And I said, you've never seen a saint? That's wonderful. I said, today's your day of opportunity. I said, hey, I'm a saint. You're standing in front of, you know, you're sitting in front of a saint. And he jumped back in his chair a little bit. He looked surprised. I don't know if he was looking for a halo or some wings on my back or something. And I said, the Bible also calls all Christians saints. Our lawyer was a little lady we'd never met. She was sitting over there. She defended us for 3 minutes. She said they're young and they have kids and take it easy on them. And she sits down, you know. But when we began talking about saints, she'd begun crying sitting over there. And I was amazed, you know. Wow, here's the state lawyer. We think of these people as invincible. No, no. They're people who are hungry, just like we are, for the love of God. They need to hear about God. Our mission is called Christian Mission to the Communist World. We print a lot of literature for communists. Christian literature, special booklets for communists. The Australian office is churning out Chinese, Spanish, a lot of sneaky, subversive literature of the love of God for communists. With some beautiful ways we're developing of getting that in there to them. Because of our testimony, they doubled our prison sentence to 24 years. 20 years for threatening the security and stability of the nation. Hey, that gets me excited. You know what that just says? That says your Bible is strong enough to threaten the security and stability of a nation. The love of God, the power of God. Maybe it's time that Australia started getting threatened for Jesus Christ. I don't mean in a negative, abusive manner where you're breaking civil laws. But maybe it's time that people in Australia, Christians, realize that Romans says that you are more than conquerors. You can change people, not systems, not politics. Jesus Christ has the power to change people. So we get this 20-year prison sentence for that, and then the 4 years they added on was for illegal entry because we weren't supposed to crash on our way across. That was illegal. We had permission to fly across. You're just not supposed to stop on your way. But my mother asked me, you know, she said, did you cry when, you know, when they gave you these 24 years. Mothers like to know the emotional side, you know, the inside story. I said, no, I didn't cry. It was impossible. And she says, well, why didn't you cry? And I said, well, they took Mel and I back to the main prison, Combinado del Este. There are 7,000 prisoners there, one of their many prisons. And they took us to the fourth floor for maximum security. That's where they keep the most dangerous people. First floor is where the murderers are. The fourth floor, the mayor of Havana was in the cell next to me. The representatives to the United Nations, all the Cuban pastors, were held up there for the most dangerous. We're behind 8 extra steel gates. And according to your scripture, you should be the most dangerous. And if there's not, there's something wrong. But dangerous because of the love of God, your ability to change other people for Jesus Christ. You know, I told Mother all these, I couldn't cry because all these Cuban pastors came running up and they grabbed us and they were all excited. They said they heard about these 24 years, you know. They said, Gloria a Dios, hermano, 24 años de cárcel, que honor de Dios. They were saying, glory to God, brother, a 24-year prison sentence. What an honor from God. This is tremendous. They said, we got a 20-year sentence, some of us, and you get 24. That's even better. You know, you tell this to someone who's not a Christian, they look at you like they're crazy. Why? Because they're living in a different world, a different system. The Bible calls Christians peculiar people. It says that we are more than conquerors. Captain Santos used to have a favorite expression, you know, this eternal life thing. He would hold his hands out in front of him. He would say, you're in our hands. I'd say, no, I'm not in your hands. That's impossible. He'd say, yeah, you're in the jail. You're in our hands. I'd say, I couldn't be in your hands. You don't have a long pencil. He'd say, what do you mean, long pencil? I said, well, in the New Testament, there's written about a mysterious book. And this book is recorded or referred to more than any other book in the New Testament. It's also written about in the Old Testament. And this book is called the Book of Life. And in heaven, there's a book up there. And when you love Jesus Christ, they write your name in it. That's when you begin living forever. Not when you die. You know, you ever go to a funeral and the pastor says, well, now he's gone on to eternity. That's not true. If you're a Christian right now, you are living in eternity now. Right now. So what's 24 years, you know? I told this captain, I said, I'm not in your hands because you don't have a long pencil. You see up there on the W page, there it is. There's my name, Tom White. Because when I accepted Jesus Christ, they wrote my name there. And you don't have a long pencil. You can't, from down here in Havana, you can't reach up there and scratch my name out of this book. So how can I be in your hands? Because the book's up there. We're down here. Well, he didn't appreciate that a lot. I don't know if that's because he thought I was just a religious fanatic or he didn't grasp the concept. But that's one further way that the Lord would use His Word to keep me, to hold me secure. You know, I was a teenager growing up in the church. At times, if there was a message I thought was boring, I would count all the ceiling fans or the tiles, you know, or we would be singing one of these hymns, and I would time the number of seconds for each hymn and chorus and multiply times 5. That way I'd know how soon we're going to get to sit down, you know, instead of standing up. I was, I guess, a typical whatever. But it's fascinating. I thank God that my mother had me in church to hear these Bible verses wash over my heart and my mind to give me this power that I would need, that we all need in life. We would get letters in prison. You know, before I went to prison and working with the mission, I'd tell people to write to all of these Christians in prison. I never wrote to any of them, you know. Good hypocrite there. And because I thought, well, I'm not important. I've just been an English teacher, and who's going to read my letter? You know, I'm not Margaret Thatcher or Billy Graham or something like that. And so I never wrote to anybody. And so now I'm sitting in prison with this 24-year sentence, and I'm sitting on the edge of my bed wondering, you know, I wonder if I'm going to get any mail. I wonder if anybody's going to write to me. Very different situation. Well, the mission published my plight around the world, the Australian mission, everyone. One day the Captain Salsinas called me in his office. He said, hey, do you know anybody in Thailand? I said, sure, I have family in Thailand. So he gives me this blue airmail letter. I take it back and read it. About a week later, he calls me down there. He has a little yellow postcard from Buenos Aires, from Argentina. He says, you know anyone in Argentina? I said, yeah, I have family in Argentina. That's right. So he gives me the postcard. And then he looks a little confused. He says, you must have a big family, you know. But we began getting mail from all over the world. God really used that for us. We have published the night that I flew into Australia just a few weeks ago. They are really fast. I mean, Australia Mission is about the fastest response team I've ever seen. Talk about a Christian ambulance. I sent them express mail the addresses of several Cuban churches that had been smashed and attacked last year. The communists came in. They broke all the musical instruments. They molested the women. They used electric cattle prods on the men. They made human excrement on the floor in four or five cities in southern Cuba. We got the names and addresses of all their pastors right here. Their home address, church address. You can pick these up with you when you go. We also have Spanish Bible verses that you can write to them. If you can't write in Spanish, raise your hand if you cannot write in Spanish. Let's see. Okay. Then that means these have been designed for you. I know they're doing a taping this morning. If people write into box 598 in Penrith, that's, I think the postcode's 2750. It's in New South Wales. We'll be happy to send you stacks of these for your Sunday school children, for people who are in nursing homes, for anyone as a family project. We have postcards you can glue them to. You say you don't have a postcard, there's free postcards back here on the table when you go out. Beautiful verses. The Bible is so complete. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Beautiful verse. You're not getting political. You're not putting them in danger, but you're encouraging them. I was with Mirth. I was looking at a map here the other day, and I looked at Cuba, and then I looked at Australia. This is my first time to Australia. Cuba is about the farthest place on the face of the world from Australia. If they were to get letters from Cuban Christians, this would be tremendous. You don't even have to copy this. You can use scissors even and cut these Bible verses out and perhaps paste them or put them in an envelope. And someday God will share His glory with you as these people run up to you in heaven and meet you and visit with you. The Cuban church, these people today, people say, what's happening with the Cuban church? The other week they arrested the three pastors of the church as they were preaching. They came in, the police dragged them out of the building one by one. They were able to have their entire service, though, because as they dragged one pastor out, the other would stand up to preach. After they dragged all three pastors out, then David Castillo, the youth director, he stood up to preach. He preached for the people. He prayed for some of the sick people. Then they arrested him for Article 225, the practice of illegal medicine. He was fined 200 pesos, which are several months' wages. The churches had to get together to pay his fine. That's perestroika in Cuba. So I think there are many areas of the world today that God would have us be concerned with. People ask me, is there an underground church in Cuba? I know Brother Knight here in China just a few months ago. He's the first person I ever know to visit an actual underground church. He crawled through a dirt tunnel 30 meters long with dirt scraping on his back. I have a little claustrophobia. I don't know if I could handle that. Crawled through into a huge room that had been dug out of a mountain where a church was worshiping in China. They had never seen a person from the West, a white-skinned person, a non-Oriental person. It's like a miracle. He has some beautiful sharing on that. But people have always asked me for 17 years about Cuba. They said, is there an underground church? Cuba is a very small island, well, small nation, 80-100 miles across, 500-600 miles long, but it's not very large. They have incredible control there. There are thousands of families that spy on other families. Their own newspaper said that in Havana there are 13,000 families, CDR families. They sit on their street, on their porch every day, and they see who comes and goes at your house. So there are very few secret-type churches. But I heard last month about a sewing machine class. I thought I'd share that with you this morning. Maybe there are more of those in Cuba. I think there are. There's a lady who reads her scripture every morning beside her sewing machine. And this is a kind of Singer machine. My mother had one with this black foot pedal. You move your foot up and down, you know, on the floor, and it makes the sewing machine go. And so every morning she has this sewing class, and 10 to 15 ladies come and sit in the living room around her sewing machine for the class. But they don't learn to sew, at least not S-E-W. You know, they learn to S-O-W, you know, sew the Word of God. And these ladies are wives. Their husbands are the top communist officials on the council, on the police, top communist officialdom of a certain city in Cuba. I'm not going to tell you what city. But every morning they'll tell their husbands, well, honey, got to go to the sewing class for a few hours. And there they go. This represents the universal church. That's nothing new. The churches in America and in Australia are abnormal churches. They live under an incredible umbrella of protection. Compare the church with the New Testament church and see what normal Christianity was. Beatings, imprisonments, jails. God has placed you and me under an abnormal umbrella of protection and blessing. Why? Because He wants to squeeze something out of us, commitment out of us for the church around the world. That's the only reason. We are the wealthiest, most intelligent, educated, gifted people on the face of the earth. I was in Lagos, Nigeria a few weeks ago in the home of a chemical engineering professor, a black man. He had been the professor for 8 years at the University of Lagos. His room, his house, was a one-room house with a coal oil lantern. His closet was a rope on the wall with six shirts. He's one of the happiest Christians I'd ever met. Why has God given American Christians and Australian Christians incredible blessings to share them with the world? You should be the seed of evangelism for the world. That's the reason He's given us His power, His protection. I could go another 10 hours on that one, but let me get back on the track here. One of the people that you can write to here is a Baptist named Jesus Leva Guerra. He is receiving electric shock treatments today. Well, it's night over there in Santiago, Cuba. And we have the name of his psychiatric hospital. You can write to him and you can also write to his wife. Your letters may not get there. They may get to the police or the post office instead, but that's just as good. Because that guarantees them better treatment when the authorities know that Australia knows. It's like a light shining on them. Part of your letters will arrive to these people. So I encourage you to get involved in that. Since leaving Cuba, we've developed a few new projects. We use tourists and things like that. I don't like to discuss that a lot. A smuggler who tells you how he smuggles isn't a good smuggler, but if you're considering going on a holiday and want to go to Havana, give our office in Penrith a phone call. Tourists from certain nations just pour right in there, and we can really provide you with some good things. This is a balloon. This is we developed. This is 3 meters high. It's made of 1.5 mil polyethylene plastic. It's called a pillow balloon. They used to do this in the 1950s. Radio Free Europe used to do something like this, but I talked to the balloon company, and they were going to make these for $26 each. We make them for 6 cents each, so we saved a little money. But what we do is inside each one of these, we put 20 Gospels of John in Spanish, and then we put other forms of Christian booklets and literature for children and adults. We send these up at night from the decks of lobster boats. They have these huge helium tanks on them, and they go up to 20,000 feet, about 6,000 meters, and float across Cuba. And one night we sent up 3,000 of these balloons and a line 100 miles long as the ship is moving and they float across. They're made of plastic so they don't show up on radar. So I call them a stealth balloon, stealth technology. But we might as well put all that to work for the Lord, right? The good way. But we haven't heard anything from these. I haven't prayed, God, I'd like for you to reveal to me the success of these balloons. We've got couriers who go in and hopefully we'll hear something. But God doesn't tell a Christian to sit back and look for results and for people to pat you on the back and say, praise me, praise me. You know, that kind of Christian usually doesn't run along very long. He tells us to get out there regardless of the pain, the pessimism, the problems we have around us, and to sow His word. That's what He tells us. He said the results that we're going to learn someday, maybe not now. Most of my family never comes to hear me preach. My relatives, you know, maybe you can see why. They say this Tom is pretty negative. You know, he's been all this, and I feel pretty uncomfortable in his church services. I just want to hear about the love of God. They don't understand the sweet mystery in Romans 8:17. Romans 8:17 says, if we suffer with Him, we'll be glorified with Him. We'll receive some new taste, new type of glory. Perhaps here, perhaps some other type of glory there that the world knows nothing about. People run up to us in heaven and say, praise God for you, brother. You left that Christian tract in the phone booth in Brisbane. Or you talked to me on the street. Or you made a phone call and invited me to church. We're going to hear about that, I think, continually for hundreds of years in heaven. We're going to share in His glory. The theme of our mission, Hebrews 13:3, is Remember those in bonds as though you're bound with them. What's that say? Well, actually, here's what it says. Look at the person sitting on the right to you or to the left. See who's sitting beside you right there. Okay? What Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those in chains, it's talking about prisoners, as though you were chained to them, those in the body of Christ. That's Hebrews 13:3. Now, what if all of a sudden we passed out a box of handcuffs and we handcuffed you to somebody for 2 weeks, 24 hours a day, the person sitting beside you? How well would you get to know them, huh? I hope you would learn the kind of toothpaste they use at least, right? But the Lord says that we're to remember them that intimately in our prayers, in our letters, so they in turn can transmit a glory to us. And that's the aspect that has enriched my life. In closing, I'll use an illustration of a hammer and a nail. Let's suppose that you are, you have a hammer, you know, and you're hitting this nail. I'm not very good with a hammer. If somebody's hammering in my house, it's my wife, you know. I'll say, well, honey, let me help you with that. And she'll say, no, I asked you to do that a month ago. I'll do it, you know, one of those things. But there she is hammering away. Let's imagine that you're hammering and you miss the nail and you hit your thumb. What thought usually flashes through your mind, you know? Is it, well, that's not really a serious problem because I have another thumb right over here. Some Christians, they just want to look at the other thumb, you know. But you see the illustration, the pain, the body of Christ, entering into the sufferings of Christ. It can enrich your life in a beautiful way. Let's have a word of prayer while we're just sitting here before we close the rest of the service. Let's just bow our heads a moment and share with the Lord. Lord, this morning we want to send you to Cuba from Brisbane, and we can do that. The Bible states that we can do that as Christians. The centurion, you told him you could... You would go and heal his servant in the spirit. And you traveled and you did this. This morning we send you to Cuba. Sunday will start in Cuba in a few hours. Well, it's started perhaaps now, but Christians are sleeping. They're waking up. They will be going to some of their churches, some of their areas to worship you. Lord, we pray for the Cuban Christians right now. We want to send you there to encourage them. We pray for the communist leaders there. We have seen how you have worked beautifully. A few weeks ago in Mozambique, this government totally turned the other way. We've been smuggling, Lord, your word, your literature into Mozambique to leaders for 14 years. We know, God, that we are the most powerful people on the face of the earth. Your scripture says that we are more than conquerors. This morning we send you to Cuba. As a church, as a group of prayers right now, we send your strength there. Go in there and touch them, Lord, today. Move in that nation. Help us not to feel just the burden of this newness of suffering upon us, but also the glory. Lord, help us to get involved. We have so much free time. Americans, Australians, we have something called weekends. Most people around the world do not have weekends. They work. We have weekends. We have something called holidays. Most of the nations of the world do not have holidays. We have summers, we have free times, vacations. This is unknown in 80% of the world, a vacation. God, help us to learn creative ways to put this free time to you for your use. To do something with our children, our families that last thousands of years. What are we teaching our children? Lord, help me as a father. Not to teach my children just the daily little humdrum things of life, but a vision. A vision of ways that we can invest in your superannuation fund. You've got an incredible fund, Lord. Help us to learn to invest in this for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. We thank you for the freedom in Australia. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, now, would you take your hymnals, please, and we'll sing that final hymn, 388, 388. And as those words really burn into our hearts, into yours as they have into mine, let us rejoice in this knowledge that God is sovereign, but He is working to a purposeful plan, and He has staked His all on the church. And you and I are part and parcel of that church. that Jesus shall reign, and the gates of hell cannot and shall not prevail against that church. And we praise you, we praise the Lord because of our brother Tom and for the amazing work he and his mission are doing in a number of countries of the world. And thank you again, dear brother, for that very, very moving and most challenging address. And I assure you, and as we shake hands with you, and I trust you're able, at the door, if there are any of you have a question, a quick question to ask our brother Mr. White, we'll do so as we farewell each other at the door. Thanks again for coming, and you too, Mr. Knight, and you also, Mr. Sully. And we thank God for your mission, and we've accepted the challenge, have we not? And we are determined with the grace of God. It's our utmost for His highest, and I trust we'll pray daily for your amazing mission, and all to the glory of God. Thank you again, sir. Now let's have this glorious old hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more.